There's so many things that we have in life to which we could respond, thanks be to our God. Grateful for every blessing, every gift, every good thing He gives us. We're continuing today in the book of James. We're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James 1, 19 through 27 is what we'll look at today. You know, almost every store has a rack by the checkout counter. And it's filled with those inexpensive and yet irresistible kind of little goodies, you know. The candy bars, the chips, things like that. You go to Walmart, you go to Target, you go to Kroger, Dollar General, it doesn't make a difference. They all have those racks near the checkout. I found out this week that they're often called the impulse racks. These are items that you probably did not go into the store to purchase, but you see them on display right there at the registers. You come up, or maybe you're standing in line to get to checkout, and the retailer is hoping that you'll just give in to the urge to pick up some of those things and to buy them. You know, candy bar, key ring, some Tic Tacs, magazine. Who can resist a headline like this one I saw? Hogzilla, mutant 12-foot pig captured in Georgia. I mean, that's an impulse buy just waiting to happen right there. We all want to pick that up and read it. Retailers know if they can just get an extra dollar out of a few customers in the checkout line, they really improve their bottom line. So they put these items at the register and they leave it to our impulsiveness to do the rest. Everyone is impulsive in one way or another. At least we have the tendency toward it. But the goal of the Christian life is to go beyond living by impulse and to be living by principle. Principles that we put into practice on a regular basis. And in the last few verses of James 1, he addressed this idea. James 1, beginning in verse 19, says this: "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We all have impulses, but we don't act on most of them. Sometimes we have inappropriate sexual impulses. Sometimes we have an impulse to quit our job. Sometimes we may have an impulse to buy a Porsche or a giant TV or something else we really cannot afford. Sometimes we have an impulse just to run away and never look back. Most of the time, we don't act on these impulses. We might daydream for a minute or so, and then we just move on. But one impulse we may be a little more likely to indulge is the impulse to express inappropriate anger. Even the most self-controlled people that I know, I mean, people who would never be late for a meeting, they'd never be overdrawn at the bank, sometimes they might have a hard time denying this particular impulse. When something gets under your skin, I mean, if you're like the rest of us, you just want to sound off about it. It happens to us. James finishes chapter 1 by telling us what constitutes pure and undefiled religion. That's the way the King James puts it. We're going to reflect on three things in these nine verses: anger, reflection, and care. Those three things. In an interview he did for Rolling Stone magazine, the actor Jeff Bridges was asked what advice he wished he had received when he was 20 years old. He said this: "I got the advice, and I didn't take it. My dad would say, 'It's all about habit, Jeff. You got to get in good habits.' And I said, 'No, Dad, you got to live each moment. Live it as the very first one and be fresh.' And Bridges said, 'That's a wonderful thought, but that's not the way we are. We are habitual creatures. It's about developing these grooves, these habits.' And I got to say, you know, the older I get, the more I see the point. Because what we practice, that's what we become. What we put into practice on a regular basis, that's who we become. And this is what James is saying about anger and about reflection and about care. He begins by telling his readers to do something really simple, something anybody can do. First thing is, talk less and listen more. Talk less and listen more. Verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The objective here is anger control, because the next verse says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Another version says, your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So what are the steps to controlling our anger? Listen more, talk less, and slow down when you feel that anger coming on. Occasionally, I read blogs or forums online, and it is amazing how quickly people can begin to come across like raging maniacs with what they write. It's like they're just waiting for somebody to write something so they can spew their anger. They're just waiting for somebody. Steve May said, I was reading a food forum online, looking up a recipe for Thai coconut ginger noodles. Sounds a little complicated to me, but he said, I began reading this thread. And pretty soon people were arguing about the best way to make Thai food. And then name-calling and insults ensued. One person said, your meals must taste like trash. Another said, your family probably hates you for the way you cook. Another one said, don't be surprised if your husband leaves you for somebody who can really cook. And on and on and on. And May said, there were a couple of dozen heated and repeated exchanges. You could tell each antagonist put a great deal of time and emotional investment into their arguments. These people were really getting themselves worked up over this, and it all began with a recipe for noodles. He said, it would have been funny if it hadn't been so tragic. The bottom line is, most of the things that we get worked up over are not worth getting worked up over. If we'll approach these things a little more slowly, with a little more consideration, taking more time to think things through, we're more likely to make better choices. That's what James is saying. Slow down. Be deliberate in what you say. Pay attention to what you hear. That's one of the things in premarital counseling we talk about: attentive listening. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I've done premarital counseling with you, but attentive listening. And part of that is you're actually listening to what the other person is saying without thinking about how you're going to respond to what they're saying. You're really listening. Really listening to what they're saying without saying, how do I respond to this? So pay attention to what you hear. Process your emotions carefully, because if we fly off the handle or do something foolish, we don't make things right in God's sight. And sometimes we've seen people who do that. They just blow up, maybe in a very public way, and they sabotage maybe a whole lifetime of work, because that one moment they blow up. We need to be more deliberate. Give yourself time to think clearly. Develop these habits: quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Slow down. Think. Proceed with caution. Our culture is overrun with rage. It's in our politics, it's in our entertainment, it's everywhere we look. Like I said, you go anywhere online, you see the anger, you see the rage. People are living by the impulse of anger rather than by those habits of listening to others and being careful with what we say and avoiding that quick trigger to our anger. The Christian life is lived by saying no to our impulses and yes to those principles. Principles that become practicing habits that form who we are. Here's another thought from James about how to live there. Reflect on who God wants you to be. Reflect on who God wants you to be. The standard for the Christian life is not set by other people you see around you. The standard for the Christian life is set in the life example of Jesus and in everything we read in Scripture. That's where the example is. If you judge yourself according to how you measure up to somebody else, you're never going to have a clear idea of where you stand in the eyes of God. Now, if you're like most people, your life will be lived kind of like this. On certain days, you will convince yourself, because of the way you're living, I am setting the curve for holiness. I mean, everybody's behind me today. I'm really getting there. And you'll see others' faults, and you'll pat yourself on the back for not being like them. You'll see your own faults, and you'll say, well, yeah, maybe I do this, but I don't do that. I don't do that. And then on other days, the exact opposite will happen to you. Because of what you're saying, because of what you're thinking, because of what you're doing, you'll be convinced that you are the most wretched person on earth. And you'll begin to think, Hitler was probably a nicer guy than I am because of the way I'm living today. And you won't be able to see anything good about yourself. You won't see any progress, any growth. And this is the type of confusion we face when we measure ourselves according to others. We never know where we stand. We have to look at Scripture. And James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Charles Swindoll has a great illustration for this. It's a business owner who goes overseas. And he says, imagine that he's left all of us in charge of domestic operations. And he says, before he goes, I'm going to write to you regularly and I'll give you instructions so you'll know what to do and how to run the business. And the months go by and the letters keep coming and we read those letters. But months later, the owner comes back to the business and the grass is uncut and there are several windows that are broken and most people who work at the business are kind of unoccupied, not doing anything. And the owner finds you and says, what is going on here? And says, what about those letters? And you say, letters? Oh, yeah. Sure, we got those letters. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you've been gone. We've divided all the personnel into smaller groups. We discussed all the things you wrote. I mean, some of those things were really interesting, really good stuff. You'll be pleased to know there are a few people who work here who've committed some of your sentences, some of your paragraphs to memory. We've had a couple of people who've even memorized a whole letter. They memorized the whole letter that you wrote. Great stuff in those letters. And the boss says, okay, you got the letters. You studied them. Apparently meditated on them. Some of you even memorized some of them. But what did you do with them? What did you do about them? What did you do about what it said to do in those letters? And you say, well, we didn't do anything. Now, that would be ridiculous. But it's no more ridiculous than when we read God's word and then we don't apply it. We don't live it. What does real faith involve? It involves hearing God's word, but also living it, applying it. James says in verses 23 and 24, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And he makes this compelling point in verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The example of a mirror, that's a really good analogy. Mirrors, in the day when James wrote this, were not like the mirrors we have today. You know, they weren't made of glass. They were more likely to be made of brass or bronze or silver or gold, and they're highly, highly polished. And with even the best mirror they would have then, you'd have to hold it at a certain angle and have the right amount of light in order to get an accurate image. It took some effort to look at yourself in the mirror. James uses a strong term here. Look intently, he says. Look intently into the law of God so you can see what God wants you to be. Our focus shouldn't be on ourselves or on anybody else. Our focus should be on God's word, on the image of the person he wants us to be. James says, look steadily into the law. Examine it, study it, know it, reflect on it, act on it. A little play on words here about reflection. This is not original with me, but it works. Because when you reflect on something, you think about it, you meditate on it, you contemplate it. That's what James is telling us to do. Reflect on the law of God, because the more we reflect on God's word, the more our life will reflect God's love, God's grace, God's presence. Don't look intently at yourself. Don't look intently at somebody else. Look intently at what God wants you to be in his word. Reflect on that image so that you can reflect that image. That's the idea of reflection. Third thing that James says is start taking care of somebody. Start taking care of somebody. In verse 22 in the King James, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And now at the end of the chapter, he says, this is what it means to be a doer. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. I like what the New Living Translation does with that. It says, care for widows and orphans. The Greek word used there conveys the idea of providing protective care. You're caring for somebody in a way that you are protecting them. It's the people who need you the most. Now, generally in the days of the early church, the neediest people were going to be the orphans and the widows. There was no life insurance. There was no social security. There's nothing to lean on unless you had other family. I mean, they were completely helpless. Orphans and widows were among the most helpless people in Jewish society. No possibility of making money. And therefore, they would have been economically helpless. The orphans and widows in this passage represent anybody who would be helpless in our world today. So James says, take care of those who cannot take up for themselves. And that's going to be a little different in every community, wherever you live. But there are certainly needy and vulnerable people all around us, with no one willing to take care of them. No one providing that protective care. And people in this category may be around us, widows and orphans. They're certainly there. But it also may be the disabled. It may be the homeless. It may be people who've gotten a job at Caterpillar and they come here and they barely speak the language. And they need help. Refugees. All kinds of people who are helpless in our community, all around us. So how do we put this into practice? How do we live what James is doing here, saying here? Identify those needy people around you. God will put them in our world. Identify them. and start providing that protective care for them. As Paul said, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James also says we should refuse to let the world corrupt us. Last part of verse 27. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What is the world? Well, the term used throughout the New Testament, the world, is to describe fallen human nature. And our fallen systems of philosophy, our fallen system of values. The world will tell you, material possessions will bring fulfillment. Your happiness should be your top priority. Gratification, that's a legitimate goal. You should go for it. You have a right to seek revenge against your enemies. Power, wealth, prestige, those are the ultimate achievements. That's what the world tells us. That's the world's thinking in a nutshell. Some Christians buy into that hook, line, and sinker. There are some churches that buy into that. That's how the world thinks. James says, do not let that corrupt you. Instead, you should be influencing the world around you. You should be providing protective care to those who are needy, who are vulnerable, taking care of those who can't take up for themselves. You should be an influence in the world, not allowing the world to be an influence on you. When I started, I was talking about yielding to impulses, impulse buying. A number of years ago, this would be before you could walk up to the pump at the gas station, just put your card in, pull it back out, pump your gas, and drive away. This was back when you put gas in your car and you'd go in and you'd pay for it, maybe with credit card, cash, whatever it may be. But I remember there was a time in my life I'd go in and pay for the gas, and I'd say, well, you know, a Milky Way bar and a Mellow Yellow, that sounds pretty good right now. And that impulse became a habit, so that every time I walked into the gas station to pay for my gas, well, there's a Twix or a Snickers or whatever it may be, and always a Mellow Yellow. And after several months, I started looking like somebody who was regularly eating Twix and Milky Ways and Snickers all the time, because my impulse had become my habit. What I decided I had to do was to change my habits, develop a new habit. So the question is, what new habits do you need to develop? What are the impulses maybe that are running your life now? The impulses maybe they've become habits to you. What impulses do you need to set aside? And what habits do you need to develop? Maybe it's dealing with anger, slowing down. When you get an impulse to blow your top, apply the brakes, proceed with caution. We need to reflect on the Word of God so that we can allow it to deal with us, speak to us, change us. God uses it to transform us. Focus on the person God wants you to be, because that's what you see in Scripture, so that our life will begin to reflect the presence and the grace and the love of God. And maybe a habit you need to develop is start caring for people who are hurting, providing that protective care to those who need you. Be an influence in the world rather than allowing the world to influence you. That's what it means to be a doer of the Word. Folks, we cannot get there. We cannot begin to live this way at all unless Jesus Christ is in our lives. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the grave to give us new life and to empower us to live this way. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is going to be impossible for you to do this. You have to know Jesus. You have to give your life to Jesus. So if you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. Leave your old life behind. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Walk away from it and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Surrender to Him so that He can begin the process of transforming you. Following Jesus Christ is more than acknowledging some truths in Scripture. It's following Him, obeying Him, being transformed, and we become more and more the person that God created us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for Your truth, for Your word, for giving it to us, allowing us to be able to read it, to take it in. Father, too often we take it for granted. We might read it and then we set it aside, like that man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Father, we pray that You will empower us by Your Spirit, remind us by Your Spirit to look intently into Your Word, at the person You want us to be. And Father, show us the impulses that we need to be setting aside and the habits that we need to be informing. And also show us the people around us that we need to provide care for. Reveal these things to us. Nudge us toward Your truth. And help us to take the steps You've called us to take today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.